Friends, I bring you grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word that brings your glory and your love brand new to us each day. Lord, help us to rise in that grace, to live in that grace, to rest in that grace, and to believe that you never run out of it. Lord, truly our hope is in you. And thank you for giving us a place to articulate that, to hear about it, and to be encouraged all over again to live in the light of your love. And do that work in us now, in your name, amen. So I had a friend who was a camp counselor. I don't know how many of you were camp counselors in college or maybe high school, if that was the thing. I was too, at two different camps. I loved the mountains. I was a camp counselor in Colorado and then in Idaho, and then I worked full-time at a camp in California, all in the mountains, because that's how I know God loves me. No, I'm just kidding, but I did work in all those places, and I met a guy. I have a friend named Bobby, and he was telling me the story of this camp that he worked at one time as a counselor. And sometimes when you start, like at camp or like in any work, there's sometimes people you get along with and people you don't. And Bobby had just really connected with the camp director that one summer he worked there. And they just got along really well. And the director told him, "Bobby, I'm everywhere." Said that during the beginning of staff training. And that kind of became a thing between them all summer long. And so throughout that training and that summer, the director would weave that into the conversations. And then one night, the director ran a phone line. This is back in the day when phone lines were a thing. Ran a phone line to the cabin where he was a counselor and put a phone underneath his bed. And he called that phone one night. And it woke Bobby up, and he answered the phone. He's like, "Hello?" And he says, "Bobby, I'm everywhere!" Right? Now, I could make the move here to say that God is everywhere too. Amen. The end. And that would be it, right? But, and that is also true. But what happens if how you view the world, especially right now, is that sin is everywhere? That death is everywhere. And that everywhere you look, no matter what you do, no matter how hard you try, you can't get away from a destiny of sin and a destiny of death. And doing the best you can, people doing the best we can, doesn't actually answer the presence and the reign of sin and death. What do you do then? This right here, that issue that we have with sin and death and how inescapable it is and how all-consuming it can be in our lives, this is why Jesus waited. Jesus heard that Lazarus was ill and waited two more days until he went to be with his friends. He could have made it in time, but he chose to wait. He waited for Lazarus to die, so that when he raises Lazarus from the dead, he doesn't just open a grave, he opens minds. He opens hearts to the truth that Jesus reigns over sin and death, and that's Jesus' call, not just to Lazarus, but to you right here, right now. Jesus calls out, "Return to me." And that call from Jesus, so we read about it, and I hope you do believe, that call from Jesus to return to me actually overpowers your sin and your very own death. See, God works his reality in his world. So as we think through this raised to life theme as part of this Return to Me series, as we work through some of the verses in John 11, I want you to reflect on that theme. God works his reality in this world. And there are three parts of this I'd like you to pay attention to. The time to wait, a funeral ruined, and a community involved. The time to wait, a funeral ruined, and a community involved. All right. So let's dig into verse 17 as we explore a time to wait. Read this with me if you like. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. All right, so Lazarus had been in the tomb 4 days. You've now heard this 3 times. Why did John make such a point of repeating it twice in this narrative? And why mention it at all? Because the Jewish custom and understanding at the time is that if people have been in a tomb for longer than 4 days, then they were actually dead, right? Now, so sometimes people buried a little prematurely. They're in the tomb a day or two or three. They can get a little, you know, worked up that they're actually still alive. And maybe people come and visit them, whatever it may be. But this, John highlights twice so that the testimony is sure that Lazarus wasn't just in a deep sleep. He wasn't just really, really sick or in a coma. Lazarus was dead. Everybody understood that. There was no, well, maybe, like, he was in the tomb 4 days. And that is also why Jesus waited 2 additional days. Sometimes we don't understand fully why God does what he does. In this particular case, we know exactly why Jesus did what he did. Jesus, God the Son, followed the will of God the Father. God wanted to reveal his glory, the intertwining of his power, his love, and his promises for and to Lazarus, but also to Mary and Martha. Right? There are sometimes these things we say, and even things that we say that we believe, but when push comes to shove, sometimes the evidence we experience points to only one conclusion in our minds, that death is inevitable, everybody's going to face it, and there's no escape from it, there's no rescue from it. I don't know how many of you are Superman fans. I am. And the new Superman movie was coming out. I was listening to a podcast by a movie director that also loves Superman, maybe even more than I do. And he was saying, you know, Superman character, it's all about hope. But then he said that nobody's coming to save you, right? Nobody's coming to save us. But we still need stories of hope, right? I thought, and how depressing is that? That is your worldview, yet you're such a big fan of Superman. You know hope is valuable, but you yourself have no hope for anything good in this world. Jesus counters that. Even though everything tells you there is no one coming to save you, Jesus does something different. He reveals the intertwining of his power, the glory of God, the intertwining of his power, his love, and his promises, not just to Lazarus, not just to Mary and Martha, not just to the community of Bethany that was grieving with them, not just to the people that came from Jerusalem to mourn with them. Somehow, this family was known. And Jerusalem wasn't that far, but so the community in that area was leaning in to support these women at the death of their brother. And they all knew one thing. Resurrection, yeah. But this is death. This is grief. This is real. And we need to sit in it. But God also reveals his glory, the intertwining of his love, his power, and his promises to everybody that was going to read this account. That's why John wrote it down. That's why it got passed around. That's why it's come to you today. For I don't know how many times you've heard this account or read this account, but it's coming to you again because God wants you to know his glory. God wants you to know the power, how he intertwines his power with his love and his promises to do real things for you in this real world with actual love, with actual grace that redefines and recalibrates how you view reality. And God did this at just the right time. And so while it seemed cruel to many people, if you read the full account here, you'll hear how others commented. He could heal the man born blind, but he couldn't heal Lazarus. Why wouldn't he do that? Because God knew what was needed to pierce the hearts of Lazarus and Mary and Martha, that community, and your very own heart too. He knows why we're skeptical. And there's good reason, because there's a lot of lies out there. Lies that we tell ourselves, lies that we encounter on a daily basis. And some that we just can't shake. So when Jesus doesn't show up when you would expect, he's up to something. Typically something that changes the way you experience reality. And so even before he dies, Jesus reveals a world in which people actually rise from the dead. At just the right time, in his time. And that leads to a funeral ruin. Now, truth be told, the funeral already happened, probably at least 2 to 3 days ahead of that, right? Lazarus was entombed. He'd been in there a while, and there would normally be issues with opening a tomb up. So let's read about this funeral ruined in verses 38 and following. Please read these verses with me if you like. Oh man, oh there we are, all right. Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? I wish we had enough paper space to include all, like the full readings of all of this. But we centered on these parts so that you could hear the words Jesus spoke to Martha. That he said, do you believe this? Do you believe that I am the resurrection and the life? And she says, yes, Lord, I believe. But my brother's been in the tomb 4 days. Like, there's going to be some funkiness. Because they bury the dead, but they also anoint the body with spices and oils so that the odor isn't that apparent that early on. And that fourth day, all of those oils and spices, they're going to have faded. And the body is going to do what bodies do in death. But Jesus, he asks audaciously to take away the stone. And maybe she's thinking, well, maybe he's just overcome with grief, right? This is the first time that we know of that Jesus visibly wept. And not just like a little tear down the cheek, like visibly sobbed, like overcome with grief. And the word that John uses to describe Jesus' emotions and how he's emoting in this scene, it's more like he's angry. Like he's so angry about the situation that he's crying, that he's sobbing. And so maybe Martha thinks that Jesus is just caught up in the moment and he's not thinking straight. Like maybe that he wants to go in and see Lazarus one more time. And she's trying to make sense of this request. And she needs to know like what Jesus is asking her to do, asking her and her sister to do, what he's asking the crowd gathered there to experience together. And did she really think that Jesus didn't know about body decomposition? That Jesus was deeply moved to see Lazarus' body? That he forgot the way the world worked? Was Jesus lost here? But Jesus calls out, return to me. Speak the truth to the living and the dead. Not just about the way we think about the world works, but how he works in this world. Because it's his world. And that leads us to the last couple verses here, how the community is involved here. Let's read verses 43 and 44 together. When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out! And the man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with cloth. Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. Jesus, brings people together. Sometimes the most peculiar and the least expected ways. Jesus calls out to a dead man through death, through a tomb. I mean, the stone was removed, but he's still dead in there. But the voice of the Creator pierces all of that and calls a dead man back to life. And when God calls out, creation responds. Martha may have hesitated because she didn't understand, but there was no hesitation when it came to Lazarus. And Lazarus, dead in his body, responds to Jesus and appears at the mouth of the cave. And I can only imagine what the people were like there, like how crazy they must have thought Jesus was. Like, what is he doing? He's so desperate. He's calling out to Lazarus like he's going to come out of there. And then he does. Lazarus appears. And I can only imagine what they're thinking and feeling then. And Jesus could have just made a gesture and made the linens fall off of the linen bindings fall off of Lazarus. Or he could have said a word or just had a thought and had the linen bindings fall off of Lazarus. But he didn't. He directed the people there to unbind him. He chose to involve a community in setting this man free. At just the right time, Jesus chooses to involve the family and the family's community in the moment of receiving the glory of God, receiving the power, the love, and the reality of his promises continuing to be fulfilled in their midst. And what was the result of that? If you keep reading, you see the result is many who were gathered there believed in Jesus. Because Jesus waited for just the right time, it was awkward. It was awkward for Martha and Mary to have Jesus there, the man who could heal so many, but intentionally did not show up for them. But he waited to raise Lazarus from the dead, to reveal to them the reality of a world where people rise from the dead, to reveal to them the reality of God who has power over life and death, so that they would believe. Now, part of this result also was stoking the fire of hatred from religious leaders at the time who can't argue with this. They can't say that this is a guy that's demon-possessed doing these things. But they also do not have the faith to articulate that he's the Messiah. They need him gone. They need him done. And this is what ushers us toward the last week of Jesus living before his death. See, at just the right time, Jesus brings new life. Even when it's awkward, even when it causes offense by people who should be comforted, Jesus shows up and gives us life. I don't know how Jesus has done that for you in your lives, in your relationships, in your faith. He comes, he shows up, and he does what only he can do. And as Clara articulated, such that beautiful question, what happens when Lazarus dies? What happens when we die? Even though we've been baptized, right? And Jesus says we'll never die, never really die. People die all the time. And has it been this long since we've seen a resurrection? For many, I believe it has. What does this mean? It means that Jesus is waiting for the right time, the last time to return. And so we get to not only see a resurrection, but we ourselves will experience resurrection for the last time, when sin and death will finally be done. And until that time, we have time to wait. And we have a God who comes and ruins funerals by reminding us of the joy of our salvation that is ours alone in Jesus, that comforts us even in the midst of grief. A God that involves community in our grief. It involves community and our sin. I don't know about you, how you heard that line in the song, the second song we sang earlier, but to hear the voice of God's church articulate, "All my hope is in you," at that level, at that volume, that changes how we live today. And not because it's us doing the articulating, but the hope we're articulating is real. The hope we have in Jesus, the hope that Lazarus and Mary and Martha and all his disciples thought they knew until he raised somebody from the dead and blew everyone away. But even this was not enough to give them hope or to remind them of the God who is greater than sin and death when Jesus dies. Right? The disciples become lost in doubt and grief there too. But the good news is, Jesus doesn't leave them lost in doubt and grief. And he doesn't leave you lost in sin and death. He reminds you that he created a world where people rise from the dead. A world in which you get new life. Today. Now. At just the right time, Jesus brings new life. In his name, amen. Let's pray. God, thank you for this life. And there's so many things about my life, about our lives, that make it hard to remember to be grateful. When those dark things, heavy things, sinful things, deathly things weigh us down, and we get so distracted or overwhelmed by them, we forget your goodness and your power. Lord, remind us through your Spirit and your word and your people that you are the God who raised Lazarus from the dead. You are the God who is risen from the dead yourself, and one day you will return. So while we wait, help us to wait in hope. Help us to wait in your glory, your love, your power, and your promises all intertwined. Hold us in your hand until that day. In your name, amen.